Good morning and welcome to 2025. You know, I always giggle to myself because when I was young, New Year's Eve was such a big deal. And staying up late and going out snowmobiling till the sun came up and all that sorts of stuff. And now when we get together for New Year's, and as we did here at the church, we made it till midnight. But I have to say, in my own thoughts, I was thinking maybe we could celebrate New Year's with Newfoundland or something like that. You know, we haven't done that in the past, and we could go home at 10 o'clock instead of at midnight so we could get to bed. But no, we ushered in the new year, and then we very quickly ushered ourselves out home to bed, the things we do. This morning, we want to look at the battle for the mind, and the battle for the mind is indeed a real battle, one that I don't need to tell you exists or is there. We all struggle with it, and we all struggle with it in a variety of different measures. The passage of Scripture we'll be looking at as we go through this topic here this morning is Romans chapter 12, and verse 2 will be our focus. But let us read the first two verses together as we get started here this morning. Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Let us open with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather here. I thank you for the freshness of the air that we breathed this morning as we walked from our houses to our vehicles and then back to the church. Rather quickly we walked because of the temperature. Lord, I thank you for all these many blessings. Lord, I thank you that we can gather here together. And I thank you for your word that we have a good reason for gathering here together. And Lord, as we go through 2025, Lord, I just pray that our hearts would be opened to your will and to your ways, and that our minds and our bodies would desire to walk in a way that is pleasing unto you. And so, Lord, just bless this time here this morning. May we seek you with our whole heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 finds itself sandwiched within the context of that which is acceptable to God, that which is our duty in accordance to God's faithfulness, of which we looked at throughout Romans 11. The primary context to verse 2, however, sits with the reality of what is required of us in worship to God, and what that worship and relationship with God constitutes as we steward the gifts that God has given us, as Paul will go on to speak about in the remainder of chapter 12. The application of this, however, is those who are in Christ, those who know Jesus Christ, those who have been afforded new life because of the gospel, and those who desire to live that life out in accordance to the gospel. But in light of all these things, Paul is drawing our attention to a very real battle that we all face. And I think often we become soft in regards to the reality of this battle that we are facing. And we need a wake-up call. And, you know, I think New Year's is a good thing in regards to that, because we tend to reflect upon our lives. Unfortunately, we very quickly forget about that reflection. But we need to reflect, and we need to come to a realization of the battle that is all around us. And not only all around us, but the battle that is indeed upon us. And we need to make a necessary, conscious choice in obedience to Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." That though we are redeemed in Christ, our flesh desires the things of the world, and it wars against our soul, and it battles that which God has called us to. And it's in light of this that Peter, prior to making this statement in chapter 2, says in chapter 1 that we are to be ready. And look at verse 13 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. It says, "Therefore, prepare your minds." Prepare your minds. "And prepare them for action, keeping sober in spirit, fixing your hope completely on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The recognition of this battle that is waging and warring all around us, and the necessity to be ready, to be prepared, to have our minds set on the right thing, because the battle for the mind is a significant battle. The mind is where we define our pursuits. It's where we define our patterns or our reasoning for our patterns or for living. It is that control and the center for our responses. It is, in fact, the mind is our moral consciousness. And it needs to be purified, and it needs to be set on the things above, as Colossians 3 tells us. And yet, in the midst of all of this, the world seeks to dissuade us. Our own flesh seeks to dissuade us. And I think this is why we see so many resolutions, specifically this time of year, but so many resolutions throughout the year on how we're going to do better. And unfortunately, much of those resolutions find their own conformity in the patterns of this world, because they're resolutions that are based from within, and the strength that we find to bear down on these things that comes from within in our own projections rather than what God has called us to. And so right off the hop, we're losing the battle. Did you know that 90% of resolutions fail within the first year? That 10% of those resolutions fail in the first week, and almost half of them fail in the first month. We're not good at this battle for the mind. We fail miserably in regards to this. I think all this speaks to the importance of recognizing this battle and the overwhelming nature of it. 1 Peter, once again, and we'll get to our text here in a second, has this to say in chapter 4. "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." And 1 Peter 4:1 is in reflection of 3:18, which says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." And that's the context for chapter 4. And 4 goes on to say, "so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached, even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit, life in the spirit, according to the will of God." And this is the nature of Romans 12, too, that we would live in the spirit according to the will of God. And so Paul commands us in Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That we would live and prove with our own lives what God's will is, and the nature of that will being that which, as verse 1 has already told us, is acceptable to God, which is a key phrase throughout chapter 12. This is how our lives are to be in light of the gospel. Paul presents a very clear imperative, a very clear command in chapter 2. He says, do not, watch out, beware of, stay away from, don't touch the stove, it's hot. Do not conform. And it's interesting that this command comes in succession to the indicative or the statement of fact about who we are to be, which we read in verse 1, that we are to be those who live as a sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God, which is our duty as believers. And in light of that fact, we are not to conform to the patterns of this world. We're not to conform to this world at all. And conform comes from a Greek word that means to shape oneself. To shape oneself to a certain pattern or model. It's that which is culturally accepted. That we aren't to push ourselves into the mold of culture or the practices of the day. In fact, Roman conformity, when Paul is writing this and Paul is declaring this, Roman conformity was a cultural norm. You wanted to be like your neighbors. You wanted to be like the Roman Empire. In fact, it wasn't just a cultural norm, it was a societal expectation. Social harmony was of the utmost of importances. And I don't think we're any different today. That there is this overwhelming sense of need to live in harmony with the world around us. A, that's easiest. And B, we'll be liked. We won't stand out. And we see this pressure pounding upon us continually to conform, maybe just in small ways, maybe it's in bigger ways, but to conform to the culture and the nature around us. To press oneself into the mold of this world. To assume the similar form of the things around us. And this is what Paul says, do not do this. Do not be conformed to this world. Well, what does he mean by world? Do not be conformed to the ages, to the cycle of time that you live in. Do not allow your spiritual condition to be influenced by the world. Do not take on the moral understandings, the spiritual attributes of this present age. Do not do that. And for a second, just consider with me the pressure for this to take place. And not just the pressure in the world, but nowadays the pressure for this to take place from even within the evangelical church to conform to the pattern and the nature of this world. Look how much the church itself that hails the banner of Christ first has conformed and changed and culturally appropriates. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. Things are changing immensely, greatly. Wes is my favorite usher.
You're
It's okay, I'm sure I've had worse. But consider that for a second. How the evangelical church, that sacred ground, has already been influenced and the pressure to conform is so great. How many churches have moved outside of teaching the scriptures? How many churches have redefined sin? It's a massive problem. I think one of the best examples of this we find in the scriptures itself in 1 Samuel chapter 8. If you remember, Eli and his sons have been quite the disappointment, and God dealt with them as they were to be judges and leaders of the nation of Israel. And Samuel grows up in this midst. And Samuel's sons aren't doing a whole lot better. And in chapter 8, the people, they look at the world around them. And they think, we want to be like that. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 19, after Samuel warns the people in wanting to be like the world and having a king and rejecting God, the people respond this way. It says in verse 19, nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. 1 Samuel is actually quite a sad book when you look at it, and you look at the rejection of God's chosen people. And in fact, further into Samuel is speaking to the people, and he's bringing Saul as their king, and he says, you have forsaken the God who brought you out of Egypt, who led you into this land, who has saved you from many calamities. You are trading that God in for this man. And so Paul's appeal in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, is first and foremost to us, in light of all that God has done, it is a call to insubordination. It is a call to insubordination against the world. Do not be submissive to this world. Do not subject yourself to this world. John, as he writes his epistles, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. And so Paul exclaims, don't conform to this world. Be insubordinate in your lifestyle, in your heart, to the ways and practices and moral thermometer of this world. Don't conform to this world. Paul's command here, Paul's call here, is a call not to just a mindset, but it is a call to a deliberate action. And I think so many of us sit in a sermon like this, or come to church, and we read this passage, and we think, well, I agree with that. Yes, the world is contrary to God. Yes, I should ponder that for a while. And yes, I shouldn't conform to the patterns of this world. And then we go out into the world doing nothing different, thinking that somehow, as we just coast through it, we won't conform to it. But I would beg to argue, if each of us took a close look at our walk and our life and the elements that make that up, that we would find a significant amount, not just a little, a significant amount of conformity to this world. I truly believe we would, and not because I wish this upon you, but I think if we were honest with ourselves, coasting through does not guard us. This call to insubordination against the world is a call to a deliberate action. A deliberate action. Nonconformity means standing out. That's in the definition of it. It doesn't fit within. It stands out. It hasn't conformed to it. Nonconformity means speaking out, not just being silent in the corner while things are going on around us. Silence is conformity. Standing out and speaking out. Nonconformity means to actually be, not just in thought, but to actually be different. This is not a profound truth. This shouldn't be like blowing your mind. What? Nonconformity is different? And yet, how different is our lives from the world? How many of us just toy with this concept? I won't conform here. Or conformity is okay, now it's not okay. How many of us toy with this or are uncertain when it comes to this conformity? And I think a good question to ask ourselves and to realize is the same question that Jesus presents in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. He's already said that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And in verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters. You can't conform partially to the world and be committed to Christ. You can't serve both. Hence the importance of this deliberate act and the nature of this deliberate act. Paul says, do not conform to this world. Well, maybe we're sitting here now and then thinking, well, then what are we to do? What then? Don't conform to the world. Great. But how? Paul has clearly said what we're not to do, not to be like the world. Yet the desires and the struggles and the pressures and the culture and the society have all pulling me this way. What then and how do I not conform? I can recognize I shouldn't do it, but why do I fail so often in it? And this is an important question that we need to ask, for we do not live in a vacuum. It's not like we get saved by the gospel and all of a sudden, poof, we're in this perfect little peaceful bubble. Just floating through the air. No, that is not it at all. We don't live in a vacuum. And conformity in a thousand ways is constantly pulling us. So how is this practically possible? Now this, at this point, I think this speaks to the necessity once again, but the necessity for a guardianship in our lives to exist. Something that is bigger than us. Something that is required in us to preserve us through this process. For the world is a pressure cooker with all its movements, persuasions, and the new age questioning of all things that seems to be upon us now more than ever. And so Paul gives us this command, but he follows it up with a very, very important second command. Do not be conformed to this world, but, and here's the answer, but be transformed. Be transformed. Paul doesn't give us the answer by just saying, think positively, or just commit yourself to read more, or just be a stronger you. No, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The first is a call for insubordination against the world, and the second is a call for submission or subordination to God. To God, be transformed. Fill the void. Don't just choose not to conform, but fill the void of nonconformity in your life with that which transforms your life and encourages this new growth. Be transformed. Transformed comes from another Greek word, which speaks of that which is truly changed. And transformation is different than conforming. Conforming has this tendency of pressing something that is different into a mold, and then that which is different takes the form of the mold. Whereas transformation speaks of not merely an outward change, but an inward change, at least in this word that Paul is using here. It speaks to an essential change of our nature and our character. That we aren't just fleshly people trying to be better, but there is a real change taking place in our lives, a change of form. This is the word metamorphuo, which is transformation. That word means a change of form reflecting the inner. It's the same word we see used in Mark chapter 9, verse 2 to 3, where we have the transfiguration of Christ, where he goes up on the mountain with his disciples, two of his disciples, right? Peter and John go with them. And on the mountain, a little bit of his glory is revealed. There's a transformation that takes place in Jesus' life. That inner of who he is, being fully God, is revealed in the outer. This is a picture of what transformation looks like and what Paul is calling us to. Now, this be transformed is not something that we just learn or we do in ourselves, but this command given by Paul is in the middle passive voice. It's something we commit to, we subject ourselves to, but it is a work of God in our life. It is submission to God's working in our life, to the Holy Spirit who brings about this change, who brings about this new reality, who brings about victory in the midst of the things of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul writing to the church in Corinth says, therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. That the Spirit of God, given through the work of Jesus Christ, is progressively changing us from glory to glory, to his image, is transforming us. It is a work of the Spirit unveiling, convicting, changing. For where Christ is, where Christ truly is, there is change. Titus 3, 5 to 7 tells us that the work of the Spirit is that regenerative work unto new life, and that the Spirit is abundantly given to all those who are in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 will go on to say that the old things have gone and we are new creations, new creatures. That this transformation, this regeneration has made us that which is new. And through the Gospel of John, we have this promise of the Holy Spirit. We see the pouring of the Holy Spirit throughout the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit that does this work and that abides in the heart of every believer. This Spirit of transformation. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed. And friends, this is why it works. Why it's not just a new ideology or a new methodology that we learn here, a 12-step process to not conform to the world, but in submission to God, in truly, in 2025, in truly submitting your lives to God, you can experience victory. And you can be different from the world. Not because physically you're different this year than last year, but because the Spirit of God who lives in you is stronger than the spirit of this world. It's not just a designation being saved, it is a transformation. We are made to rightly fit, and our mind is then renewed by the work of this Holy Spirit in us. That's what Paul says. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Restoration. Thinking rightly. The mind left to itself is quite the mystery. The mind left to itself can consume itself with fears, with searching for answers, with the effects of sin. But in Christ, in subjection to the work of the Holy Spirit, we can have a renewed mind. A mind that is open to the things of God, that is illuminated to the things of importance, that is changed. For if we are in Christ, we have a great gift by the power of the cross through the Holy Spirit who restores in the lives of the redeemed. Just look at a few verses in regards to the work of the Holy Spirit to the children of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, calls us not to be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, to let our requests be made known to God, and this peace of God then will, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3, 15 to 16, let the peace of Christ rule in your life, and let his word richly dwell within you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 to 16, the Holy Spirit is the one who illuminates our minds and brings understanding and application and maturity of the Scriptures in our lives, that we would grow up. Because the Holy Spirit reveals to us, as verse 16 says in 1 Corinthians 2, that the Holy Spirit reveals to us the mind of Christ. That's what it means when it says you have the mind of Christ. If It brings truth into focus and understanding. It brings reason for our study and application to our lives. Psalm chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 tells us to meditate on the word of God day and night. Then we will be like a tree that is planted by streams of water, who bears its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Everything we do will prosper in light of this greatness, in light of the work of the Spirit's transforming power, renewing our minds. It's why 2 Timothy 3:17 tells us that this word of God that is been breathed out by the very breath of God will give us everything that we need to live rightly before him, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good deed. That's why 2 Peter says that God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness, that we can have victory when it comes to not conforming to this world, to the transformation by the Spirit of God and the renewal of our mind. And all of this, Paul goes on to say, so that you, your very lives, your very person, as individuals, as part of the body of Christ, so that you may prove what the will of God is. You know, we wander, I think is maybe a better word than wonder. I think we do both. Wonder and wander when it comes to what is the will of God. What did we just read? Don't conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you will prove what the will of God is. The results of this, of insubordination to the world and subordination to Jesus Christ through the work of the Spirit, will produce a renewal of the mind. What we love will change. What we desire will change. We won't desire the things of this world. And our very lives will prove. And this needs to be understood twofold. We'll prove, first, we will have a knowledge that is able to discern what the will of God is, what God's word is calling us to. Not an outside special word, but what God's word is calling us to. We'll be able to discern practically in this world what is living rightly before God and what is conforming to the world. We'll be able to tell. But secondly, this proving isn't just in a personal application, but it is in a presentation. It is a testimony. Your life as someone who professes Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, your life will be a testimony of the will of God. You will prove what the will of God is. This is right at the heart of what Paul, when he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, where he encourages him to apply all these things about the gospel and his teaching personally to his life for his own sake, which will bring salvation, it says, to himself. It'll be a testimony of salvation in his own life, but also a testimony of that salvation will bring others to an understanding and a recognition of the light of the gospel. You will discern. You will know. And you will be a testimony. And you will be a testimony of the will of God. And that will of God is given to us in three adjectives. It says that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Because God's will always is good. It's always that which is acceptable. And it's perfect. But thinking about this, these adjectives in relation to us, and nonconformity to the world. It speaks to that which is morally right, good. That which is truly, absolutely, morally right. It speaks to that which is spiritually approved or acceptable. That which God, you look at verse 1 here, our lives are to be that which is a sacrifice that is acceptable to God. And verse 2 says, nonconformity to the world, but transforming your mind and proving the will of God is what accomplishes this. It is your spiritual diligence. It is that which receives the blessing of God because it's acceptable to God. And then lastly, it is that which is perfect. It's complete. It's your purpose. It's a reflection of His holiness. It is cohesion that God is after. It is cohesion that God demands from His children. And that's what this verse is telling us. Don't conform to this world. I don't want you 50% world, 50% mind. But be transformed. Transformed by the renewing of your mind so that your lives will prove what the will of God is. That which is morally right, that which is spiritually pleasing, that which is holy. Paul is saying moral goodness is not enough. Moral goodness by itself is just conformity to the world. Moral goodness just by itself is conformity to the world. Paul is saying mere sacrifice is not enough. Mere sacrifice, the nation of Israel did that time and time and time again, and God does not delight in it, Micah tells us, chapter 6. Mere sacrifice is not enough, it's just conformity to the world. But a cohesive, holy, perfect, complete, moral, spiritual offering of ourselves in accordance to His will is being different than the world. And it is accomplished by the transformational work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that is in accordance with God's will. That is in accordance with God's will. And so this 2025, don't just merely make resolutions. Don't just merely go on coasting. Reflect on your life. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Joshua 24:14 says it like this, "Now therefore, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank You for Your work, for Your Spirit that brings the possibility of this into our lives. Lord, I pray that we would truly submit ourselves, that we would stop trying to just create or attach ourselves to another program, but we would submit ourselves to the transformational work of the Spirit, that our minds truly would be renewed, that our lives would truly then be able to, by Your power, not by our own power, by Your grace and by Your mercy, that our lives illuminated to the truth and the message and the application of the gospel would be a beacon, would be a beacon that proves the will of God. That which is good, that which is acceptable, that which is perfect. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.